Before we look to the Word of God, would you please join me in prayer? Our Father, we are thankful that we can come together this evening and hear you speaking to us in Scripture. We ask, Father, that you would open our ears, that you would give us understanding, that you would give us believing hearts, and Father, that you would protect us from error. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be present with us this evening, guiding and directing in the study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, we are going to consider the problem of hearing and not doing. The problem of hearing and not doing. And our primary text this evening will be Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Some general considerations, first of all, about this problem. The problem of hearing the right thing and not doing the right thing. Well, first of all, this is not something that is new. This is not something that Jesus encountered for the first time during his public ministry, but rather this is something that has been around a long, long time. In fact, when we go to the book of beginnings, the beginning of the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we do see this problem. And would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and take a look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Genesis chapter 2 at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And now we look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So from the very beginning of our world, this was a problem. The problem of hearing the right thing and not doing it. God made very plain, God made very clear to Adam and Eve that they had all the trees to eat from, but not the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? They did not do what God said. They did not do what God said. About 20-some-odd years after the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see James referring to this problem. James chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. So, the nature of this problem, the problem of hearing but not doing. Well, this is a problem that does not necessarily always have immediate consequences. This is a problem that does not always immediately have consequences. For example, we read in God's Word, it's very plain, it's very clear, parents are to raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Failure to do this is going to bring about consequences, and those consequences are not always immediate. Some time passes occasionally when we see those consequences. Also, the consequences of hearing but not doing the right thing are consequences that are not always individual. These consequences sometimes affect large groups of people. For example, we read that our governing authorities are to be ministers of God. They are to serve God. They are to do what is right. And when governing authorities hear this and they fail to do this, there are consequences, and those consequences are not just consequences for one single person, but consequences for many, many, many people. And so it is important for us to realize that this is a problem. This is a problem that has serious consequences, and this is a problem that existed for a long time. It exists today, and it will continue to exist. This is essentially a sin problem. This is essentially a sin problem, a problem of choosing not to do that which we've been told. And it is a problem that we all need to be aware of, and it is a problem that we all need to guard against. Now, Jesus uses an illustration at the end of chapter 7 in order to make clear to us the nature of failing to do what we have heard. The illustration that is given, some people refer to as a parable. Others simply consider it an illustration or a comparison, a simile. But we have a comparison being made between failing to do what we hear and a man who builds a house on the sand. A man who builds a house on the sand. Now, I'm sure many of us in here are not house builders. There's no doubt in my mind from those of you that I know, you're not in the construction business and you do not build houses. But I think that this is an illustration that can be applied to each and every one of us. How so? Well, we're all involved in building a life. We are all involved in building a life. And what we see from this passage is that those who build a house on sand, when the storm comes, that house does not stand. But those who build a house on the rock, when that storm comes, that house stands. An interesting point here is this. The wise man that builds a house on the rock is not spared from the storm. The storm that is experienced by the foolish man is also experienced by the wise man. And I think we can say that as we look at the wind, the rain, the flooding, we're looking at the problems of life. We're looking at the problems of life. And the essential difference between the outcome of the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the outcome of the foolish man who builds his house on the sand is that when the troubles of life come, when the troubles of life come, for the foolish man, there's disaster. For the wise man, that disaster is avoided. Very, very important for us to remember this. Now, when we ask the question, why is building on the rock wise and why is building on the sand foolish? I think the answer has to do with the foundation. It has to do with the foundation. The foundation is something that is used in building to hold up the structure. We typically have walls and then we have a roof. And as long as we're dealing with a situation where the weather is calm, we're not having storms, we're not having possibly earthquakes, a house that is simply sitting on something to which it is not attached, that is stable, is going to do okay. But when we look at a house that is attached to something that is unstable and the storm comes, it doesn't take very long before that house falls apart and it comes down with a big crash, boom. Whereas the one who builds the house on the rock, that house is attached to something that is solid. That house is attached to something that is stable, something that is going to endure the storm. And so we can say that why should anyone be interested in building a house on rock as opposed to sand so that it can stand during the storm? Now, again, we don't have people here that are house builders, but we have people here that are building lives. We have people here that are building lives. And for each and every one of us, we need a foundation for our life. That foundation is what gives us guidance. It gives us direction. It gives us confidence. It gives us hope. It gives us peace in times of difficulty. What's that foundation going to be? What's that foundation going to be? Well, we read in our illustration that foundation ought to be these words of mine. These words of mine. And as we look at this carefully, we see that the word these is a description to all of the words that Jesus has spoken. What are those words? Well, let's take a survey of it. We go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We don't have the time to read all of this, but we'll just sort of go over a few things here. First of all, Jesus sits down and he begins to tell the crowd who is blessed or who is happy. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn and are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then Jesus tells his listeners, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or earth, which is the throne of God, or by the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Amen. And so, ladies and gentlemen, these are the words that are the context of our illustration. Build your house on the rock. Do not build your house on the sand. And when people heard these words, they saw that Jesus was someone who spoke with self-attesting authority. Typically, the way the scribes would teach would be, well, I tell you this, and I tell you this, and you need to accept it because Rabbi so-and-so said it, and then Rabbi so-and-so said it, and then Rabbi so-and-so said it. Jesus did not do that. Common way in which Jesus taught in this passage is, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, but I say to you. And so it is the word of Jesus and that word alone, which is the basis or the reason for these sayings to be accepted. Now, our illustration, the illustration of building on the rock as our foundation versus building on the sand as our foundation and applying it to our everyday lives. One of the things that we can do with this is we can use this as a way of making sense of the things that are going on in our society. When I was a boy, I think seventh grade, I ordered a rocket and I assembled it. I went out to launch it and I was so excited. First rocket launch. And I pressed the button for ignition, and what happened? Nothing. Nothing. Oh. And so I was so upset. I had saved my money to buy this, and I built it carefully. And so I called up the manufacturer, and I said, look, the rocket won't launch. What's wrong? The response to me was, did you follow carefully all of the directions? No, I didn't. No, I didn't. And so it was difficult for me to admit by it, but I did admit to the nice lady that was talking to me on the phone, I did not do that. And so she said, well, you go back, disassemble, buy the book. You put everything together the way we've said it is to be put together. And I did that. The rocket launched. Amazing. I have similar stories. It's the time of the year where, you know, some of us buy gifts for our children in a few days. And on the side of many of the gifts, it says, some assembly required. And I look at that and I think, oh, you got to be kidding me. But I've learned my lesson, I think. When putting together toys or rockets or whatever, read and follow the instructions. Read and follow the instructions. And so when we take a look at what's going around us, going on around us in modern America, maybe when we take a look at our neighbors, maybe when we take a look at our own family, and we see that things are not working. Things are just not right. Today we talk, I think it's politically correct to talk about dysfunctional families, right? The family is not working right. Well, why is that? Well, what we need to do, I think, first and foremost, is we need to take a look at what God says about how a family is to function. Now, don't get me wrong, misunderstand me. In a sinful world, those who hear and put into practice precisely by God's grace what they know to the best of their ability still have problems sometimes. Still have problems sometimes. But I absolutely guarantee you, based on the Word of God, that if we don't do that, the problems are going to be much, much worse. Much worse. God makes it very plain that there is a structure of order, authority, that is to be in the family. And what is that? The husband is to be the spiritual leader. The husband is to be the spiritual leader. The parents are those who are to take charge in the education of their children. The training of the child is to be done in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And when we see people saying, my family, my marriage, it is a wreck. I don't know what's happening. My children are out of control. My wife acts as if she doesn't love me. My children don't respect. They don't listen to it. What is going on here? Well, we need to ask and answer the question, very plain and simple. Are we following the instructions that God has given us for the family? Are we doing that? And if we're not doing that, then by God's grace, we need to make some changes. We need to repent. Recently, I was amazed. I was watching on the internet a program about the most dangerous cities in America. A lot of information about the kinds of crimes and the amount of crime. Some of the cities that have horrible problems with murder, horrible problems with drug abuse, horrible problems with theft, and so forth and so on. Places in these cities where police officers, they would rather not go. It's kind of like a war zone to go there. Why in the world would anybody in their right mind want to go there? People being shot left and right. And the point is this, why is it that way? Well, one of the first things we need to look at is this. God has given some very plain and clear instructions about how society is to be organized and what sins are to be considered crimes and how those sins are to be dealt with. Are we doing that? I don't think so. And so we are not obeying the Word of God. Well, you might ask, well, how much do those who are involved in law enforcement know about what God has taught? Well, I think in many cases, they know a whole lot more than what we think. They know a whole lot more than what they think. They may not know the Scriptures very well, but they are surrounded by God's revelation, general revelation. This general revelation tells us about God's divine attributes. It tells us about God's wrath. It tells us about the holiness of God. We have His law written on our heart. We know that certain things are evil in the eyes of God. Are we responding correctly to that information? And certainly in America today, it's not as if the gospel does not exist. It's not as if God's people are not on the television, on the radio, on the internet, by way of personal witness, bringing out clear and simple points of God's holy word to those who are in positions of governing authority. And what's happening? Well, what's happening is that we are not following those directions. We are not following those instructions. And so the point, ladies and gentlemen, is this. We all are involved in making a life for ourselves. And if we are not building our life upon the words of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, then it is as if we are building a house on sand. It is as if we are building a house on sand. And it is so important for us to realize this. It is so important for us to make this known to others. We want a repentance. We want a restoration in our country. How is that going to occur? Well, by God's grace, there's only one way that's going to occur, and that is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be preaching the truth about how we are to live, calling upon sinners to hear this, calling upon sinners to cry out to God for grace to do this. And that is the way this is going to happen. That's the way it's going to happen. Now, before I end this evening, what are you going to do in response to what I have said this evening? What are you going to do? Well, one thing that I would like to encourage you to do is this. Examine your life.
examine your life. Is there something that you've been hearing in God's Word that you've not been doing? Is there something that you've been hearing in God's Word that you've been, you know, kind of once in a while, a little bit doing? Think about that. Think about that. And as you get up tomorrow morning and begin the week, by God's grace, ask that God would give you the strength to begin doing what you've been hearing. Not always easy. Not always popular. Not always convenient. But this is part of what we need to be doing. This is what God requires of us. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer before we sing hymn 501. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have provided the foundation for our life, your word. We are thankful, Father, that your Holy Spirit enables us to understand and enables us to respond correctly to your word. We ask, Father, that you would help us as we seek in the coming days to be more and more faithful to what we hear from you. And Father in heaven, we are most grateful. We are most grateful for those times where we fail to do what we hear. We sin against you, but there is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And you've written that if we confess our sins, you are faithful. You are just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we pray, Father in heaven, that you would empower us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us to go and be more faithful to what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.